Hashem, it's a different series. So I want to Be'ezrat Hashem tonight somehow to bring the things together, what we have discussed, in a way that I think it's very, very fundamental in Judaism. You see, in the Torah we have quite a few parashiyot that talk about the building of the Mishkan, of the temple. First we had in the desert, we had the movable, the mobile Mishkan, and then later on, when we entered Eretz Israel, so then it was Shlomo HaMelech was allowed to build the Beit HaMikdash, the temple. And the temple is very central for us. This is something fundamental. Constantly we pray to Hashem that He should bring Mashiach. Every day, three times, we govern that, you know, that we would have the Beit HaMikdash again. And you see, wherever we daven, we pray all over the world, we face Yerushalayim. And if we are in Eretz Israel, also if it's the north, so they daven, they pray to the south, from south to north, towards Yerushalayim. In Yerushalayim itself, we face Beit HaMikdash, the temple, the Kotel HaMaaravi, right? And if a person is praying in the Temple Mount itself, so then we face the Holy of Holies. So it plays a very, very central role in Judaism. So we have to realize what was in Kodesh HaKodeshim, what was in the Holy of the Holies, the holiest place. If you go to the tunnels, right, I would highly recommend it next time to go if you haven't been there yet. When you go to Yerushalayim, you go to the tunnels, that is on the left side of the Kotel. It's beautiful. They have continued the Kotel all the way. And when you go through there, you come to a place that they tell you that this is the closest place to Kodesh HaKodeshim. And that's the, you know, it's like in a 30 feet. You could be standing 30 feet away from the Holy of Holies that the Kohen Gadol would have permission only once a year to enter there. That's where the Shekhinah, Hashem's presence, was evident. And it's really, you get emotional when you go there.
How do they know that?
Because we have the diagrams of the Hamikdash. So, in the Holy, and really, you know, if you go there, if you want to daven, if you want to pray, this is the best place. Because you can't get any closer than that Kodesh HaKodeshim. Even if the Hamikdash was built, we couldn't get any closer, because we are, you know, this is only for Kohanim to go to that area, but this is the closest we could get. So, in Kodesh HaKodeshim, in the Holy of Holies, we know what do we have there? We had the Aron, the Ark, where the tablets were, the Shteluchot HaBerit, the intact ones, and also the broken ones, and there were some other items. And on top of it, we had the Kruvim, we had the two angelic, made of pure gold, hovering over the Aron. So these two Kruvim, one of them was the shape of a little boy, and the other one was the shape of a little girl. And you see, it's very symbolic. You see, what you have there, it's, you know, they say the reason, it basically, the Gemara tells us that in the Holy of Holies, what did you have there? You have a husband and wife. They were made in a shape of little kids, also to give us another message, how important, you know, kids are in Judaism, and Jewish education is in Judaism. But basically, the Gemara tells us that in the Holy of Holies, what we had was a husband and wife facing each other. And you see, you know, there are a lot of messages about Beit HaMikdash that really they give us lessons about married life, because in Judaism this is fundamental. This is central. In the Holy of Holies, where the Shekhinah dwelt, this is where you had this husband and wife, so to speak, right, you know, looking at each other and looking down towards the tablet, so to speak, to get energy, to get teachings from the Torah and implying it to their lives. I mean, I don't think Hashem could have given us the message of the centrality of the relationship between husband and wife in a more any more striking way. And there are a lot of lessons about Shalom Bayit that really, right, we could learn from Beit HaMikdash, because this is the message. This is one of the messages. I mean, obviously Beit HaMikdash, we can have a lot of things that have to do with the rituals, etc. It's Kabbalah, but according to Pshat, to the simple understanding, the messages are very fundamental. So let's tonight I would like to dwell on some of these messages, some of the messages of Beit HaMikdash, right, and how we could bring it down, you know, to the practical level, to learn lessons about, you know, to improve our relationships. You see, first of all, we have to be right familiar with the structure of Beit HaMikdash. Before you would enter the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, I have a picture here that maybe I could show it to you. You know, you have it on the cover of this also. See, I don't know if you could see it. This area that we have here on the cover, this is holy, it's Kodesh. It's the chamber before the Kodesh HaKodeshim, Holy of Holies. Right, so you see this curtain. Behind this curtain was Kodesh HaKodeshim. Behind this curtain is Kodesh HaKodeshim that Kohen Gadol would enter only once a year, and there you have the Aron, and you have the Kruvim on top of the Aron. So that would be behind this curtain. But before you come to Kodesh HaKodeshim, here in this in Kodesh there was the Menorah. And there was a small mizbeach. There was a golden altar, right? And you see, each one of these has symbolic meanings to us. You see, the shulchan, the table that was there, represented really parnasa, making a living. The menorah represented, among other things, it represented science. Like the menorah had seven branches, and the middle one is Torah, and then you have six other branches, and they symbolize the six major sciences that you have. What is Hashem telling us? Hashem telling us, look, in your life, your parnasa is important. How you make a living, that's the shulchan, that's the table, right? And also education is important, that's the menorah. But you have to realize that the first priority beyond and above your career, your education, and your parnasa is the relationship that you have with your wife. Wow. This is in Kodesh HaKodeshim. This is in the Holy of Holies. See, there are a lot of people that, you know, they don't have these priorities. Right? To them, right, they don't, you know, to have the priorities right is really the fundamental of creating the proper relationship. We have to realize that, you know, all these, like, you know, the education, making a living, etc., it's all right in order to cater to the most important thing, which is the relationship and the family life that is represented symbolically in Kodesh HaKodeshim, in Holy of Holies, right? So this is first.
What Kerubim?
The Kruvim are the two angels, like the two golden, I think in English they also say Kerubites, something like that, translated, right? Let me see if I could show you a picture of that.
We can see what it is.
Yeah, this is, here you have... Here, these are the Kruvim. You see, these are the Kruvim, right? And this is the Aron where you have the tablets. So this would be behind the curtain in that picture. This is in Kodesh HaKodeshim, right? And then, in the Kodesh, in the room that would be, you know, before Kodesh HaKodeshim, there we have the Shulchan, right? This was the Shulchan. and it had on top of the Shulchan, it had Lechem Apanim, the 12 breads, and we had the menorah. Menorah is this also the symbol of the, you know, the state of Israel. Right, the menorah, this was right in Kodesh. These two items were in the Kodesh, and as I said, the menorah and the Shulchan, you know, they would represent the menorah, among other things, represents science, education. The Shulchan represents its bread. That's a career. And each one of them has, you know, I don't want to go into it, each one of them has a lot of symbolic, like for instance the Shulchan, which represents Parnassah, making a living, was made from wood with gold trimming, pure gold trimming. And the message is, in your business, you try to expand. Wood is something that grows and expands. So Hashem tells you, that's why Jews all over, wherever they are, like, you know, they are, the, you know, financially, they strive to do very well, because this is the message in the Mishkan. Wood expands, but that expansion has to be with pure gold trimming. It has to be kosher money, right? It has to be, like, you know, the trimming was all pure gold. You don't want to get any non-kosher money in your business, right? So this is Shulchan. Menorah, we said, the menorah is different sciences, and you see all of them, these different branches of science, all the you know, the flames would be turning towards the middle one, which is the Torah, meaning that all the other sciences, the person should study science in order to learn Torah better, to get to know Hashem better. But you see, with all the importance that all these items and all these facets of life have, the ultimate is Kodesh HaKodeshim, Kodesh HaKodeshim. Over there, you have the husband and wife. There you have, like, you know, these two, right, you know, facing, and the Torah tells us they should be facing each other. Facing each other means that communication, right? It's communication with each other, which we elaborated a lot on these, in this series, right? Spending time with each other and face to face. And at the same time, right, as we see also in this diagram over here, these kruvim would be looking down to the luchot, to the tablets, so to speak, from there to get to get the messages, you know, to apply the messages of the Torah, right, in their daily lives, right? You see, this is the shape of the kruvim, so they're facing each other but looking down. So what else did we had in the Beit HaMikdash? We had two altars, you had two mizbechot, right? You had a huge mizbeach that was outside, it was a huge structure, and you had also the little mizbeach that was inside. And mizbeach, this was the mizbeach, this was the altar. And you see, the altar obviously symbolizes sacrifices. Achachomim tell us, right, to have the Shekhinah of Hashem dwelling amongst us, you see, sacrificing, it's very important. To compromise, to sacrifice. That's what the Mizbeach, right, symbolizes. Right? I always tell couples that, you know, before Rav Shach passed away, Rav Shach was 106-107 years when he passed away. It's amazing that, you know, how Hashem gives long life to our leaders. Today was the 100th birthday of Harav Yosef Eliyashiv. Harav Yosef Shalom Eliyashiv is the leading halachic authority of this generation, lives in Jerusalem. I just saw in Matzav, you know, the Matzav.com, and if you're familiar with it, if you want, and it's a very nice Jewish news website. So he was born on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, right? So he, exactly today was his 100th birthday, and today, today in Israel, it was he's going to be, he went to visit this new synagogue that was rebuilt in the old city. I don't know if you follow news in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, now it's very hectic, because the Arabs think that the Jews, the next thing, they are going to build the temple. Because why do they say that? You have to realize that, you know, because Gaon Mivilna, right, Gaon Mivilna over 250 years ago, he said, when this shul that was rebuilt and rededicated yesterday in Israel, This is called the churva. They call it the churva, H-U-R-V-A. If you Google it, you Google churva and gra, churva and gra, G-R-A. You're going to see some amazing, you know, articles over there, because the Gaon Mivilna that lived, he passed away 10 years ago. Gaon Mivilna, he predicted, he said, when this specific shul, which is in the old city of Jerusalem, that originally was built in 1700 and was destroyed twice by our enemies. The last time it was destroyed was in 1948. The Jordanians, right, destroyed it. He said, when this shul will be rebuilt, this is the turning point for coming of Mashiach. So, see, that's why the Arab world is in, you know, turmoil. Wow. Now, because this was, you know, Sharansky, when he was the Sarah Shikun in Israel in 2002, he authorized, he gave the budget for the rebuilding of it, and the beautiful job rebuilding this shul, and this was just dedicated yesterday. So Harav Eliashiv, on his 100th birthday today, he went to visit this shul. So Be'ezrat Hashem, Mashiach is around the corner. So Rav Shach, I was talking about Rav Shach, that Hashem gives really long life to our leaders. When he was very old, if somebody would get engaged and they would ask from him to give them some advice for Shalom Bayit, how to have peace and harmony at home, he would say, Levater, Levater, Ve'ol Pam Levater. Levater means to sacrifice, to let go. Right? He's the biggest enemy number one for marriage. Rav Stiper used to say, it's ego, chorur, gavas, gava, gava. Like, you know, it's me, right? It's either my way or freeway or the highway, whatever. This is enemy number one. And he used to say, like, you know, he said the great majority of Shalom Bayit problems evolves around gava. So that's why in Beit HaMikdash, you had two mizbachot, two altars, and the altar symbolizes sacrifice, right? So that's another lesson. Also, it's very interesting that in Beit HaMikdash there were 15 steps that would lead to Kodesh from the lower level to higher up, and that's why we have also Shira Ma'alot. We have 15 Shira Ma'alot in Tehillim. Actually, we have 14 Shir Hama'alot, just one Shir Lama'alot. That we have Shir Lama'alot. A lot of people make mistake with it. This is Shir, it's not to read Shir Hama'alot, Shir Lama'alot. The famous one is Shir Lama'alot. And the other one is Shir Hama'alot. But how come 15? Because in Beit HaMikdash there were 15 steps. Ma'ala in Hebrew means step. It's very interesting, on these steps, they always would have, you know, they had instruments, they had musical instruments that Leviim would play. And so it's very interesting that, you know, even if they were missing some of the sacrifices, still Beit HaMikdash, the temple, would continue to operate. But if the musical instruments were missing, they would close Beit HaMikdash. And you see, music, simcha, it's essential. This is the message. In a home, right, in a Jewish home, always you have to have simcha. It cannot be like, you know, like some kind of military type of boot camp. It's not. It has to be a place that there is simcha there. Right, simcha, it's amazing. Right, you would have thought that, you know, the sacrifices are more important. He says, no. If the musical instruments were broken or whatever they could not play, there was no simcha, and they would shut down the Beit HaMikdash. But the Rav Hirsch says a beautiful point. He says, right, he says that they would stand on these steps, and that's how they would go up with this, you know, climbing these steps to go to Kodesh HaKodeshim. So he says true joy through, you know, true simcha. Simcha is joy in Hebrew. And by the way, if you look at the in the shape of the menorah. You have the menorah there, and you know, a lot of people have this shape of the menorah with the lamnatzeach.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. I have a few tapes on that. This is very Kabbalistic. It's very deep. But you see, there are seven. They have written the lamnatzeach. There are seven branches there.
Yeah.
The middle branch is simcha. If you look, it's smachu v'ranenu. I don't know if you could see it, maybe afterwards you could look at it. Right? The middle branch over there, which represents Torah, is Simcha. Right? Simcha, it's a Jewish, it's a mitzvah. You have to realize that, you know, the Torah says that all the curses that come in Parashat Kitavo in the Torah, it's because they come in a person's life, Duras Hameh, Rachman al-Etzlan, because you did not worship God b'simcha b'tuv levav, because you did not worship God with joy. Right? Joy, simcha, it's a mitzvah, it's fundamental. So Rav Hirsch says that simcha comes from tzmicha. Tzmicha means growth. He says spiritual growth is something that brings simcha. When a person, like, you wow. know, when a person, when we study, when we get, like, in some new insights from the Torah, it's mamash, it's like it clarifies doubts in life, right? You see, and somebody Chas v'Chalil, Rachman al-Etzan, is an Avel, he cannot learn Torah because Torah brings joy. He cannot, on Tisha B'Av, we cannot learn Torah because we are in mourning. So Rav Hirsch says that Tzmicha means growth, spiritual growth. Simcha means joy. He says this is like, you know, the steps, that's what they symbolize. You want to have simcha in life, you want to have true joy in life, right? And it's for a couple, for husband and wife, right? To be engaged on a regular Torah studying, you know, you need to have, it's actually the same message, like, you know, the husband and wife, they're in Kodesh HaKodeshim, they're looking at each other, and they're, so to speak, looking down, like they want to see what the luchot, what the tablets teach them, right? So it's like, you know, this is something that could really also bring simcha. There is no simcha like Torah, simcha tzmicha. That's Rav Hirsch says that this is one of the messages that we see from Beit HaMikdash, that all these they just, you know, lead us to the Kodesh HaKodeshim. You see, the enemies of the Jewish nation, they always strived to destroy Beit HaMikdash. That was their thing. They wanted to destroy Beit HaMikdash. First temple, second temple. Why is that? So Mekubalim tell us that we know, right, we know, you know, first, you know, it's a deep Kabbalistic insight, but then we could bring it down very, very practical. You see, from the beginning of creation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the positive forces and the negative forces equal. Right? Shlomo HaMelech says in Tehillim, Ze le'umat ze asa Elokim. Hashem created the positive and the negative forces equal to each other in order for us to have free choice. For us to have free choice, right, we always need the positive forces that, you know, that draw us towards positive, towards mitzvot, and at the other hand we need the satan, we need the negative forces to distract us, and these forces need to be equal, and then if you make the right choice, so then we deserve rewards. So that's why the satan, which represents all the negative forces, always would strive to strike where Kedusha is. Wherever there is potential for Kedusha, right, wherever there is potential for Kedusha, the Satan is gonna, you know, is gonna bring its forces right there. You have to realize that. Right? And that's why always all the good things in life that are worth something, you know, you need to, they don't come easy. If there is no pain, there is no gain. All good things in life, Why? Because the Satan is there to put stumbling blocks. I told you, like, you know, Meir Shapiro Lublin says, when Avraham Avinu wanted to sacrifice Isaac, Yitzchak, right, it says that the Satan did all kind of gimmicks to stop Avraham Avinu from doing that. He became like a mountain, he became like a valley, you name it, right? He would do anything, he didn't want that to happen. Ultimately, Avraham Avinu is about to do Akedat Yitzchak, and a voice tells him, don't! A heavenly voice tells him, don't kill Yitzchak. God, you see that ram that is entangled in the tree? Right, take that ram and sacrifice it. So Rabbi Shapiro Lublin says, how did Avraham Avinu trust that this heavenly voice is not the Satan trying to mislead him? Maybe it's another gimmick of the Satan. So Meir Shapiro says, because he saw that the ram was entangled, and he knew whatever the Satan does goes smoothly. If it's entangled, it cannot be Master Satan. Right. 30 some years ago, when I was in Italy, I was dispatched from my yeshiva to go to help people to get visas to come to America. So I was honored to spend some time there with Chacham Netanelli. As a matter of fact, Chacham Netanelli, we were in a hotel, I gave him my bed. I was sleeping on the floor, and Chacham Netanelli was sleeping, it was somebody else, we were there. So at the time, I had gone there because a lot of young people had come out and they wanted to come to the yeshiva, to America, whatever, and we had a lot of problems. They stopped issuing visas, it was a big mess. So I asked Chacham Netanelli, why this has to happen? So he said, that this is a holy mission. He said, if it would have been smoothly, right, I would be worried. The people think always the opposite. But you see, you have to realize, it's why? Because wherever there is holiness, wherever there is potential for something positive and constructive, the Satan was created for this. To come and to put stumbling blocks. That's why in the tefillah also we daven, we pray to Hashem, Hashem, please remove the Satan milefanenu umilacharenu. Ushmor vaseh ha-Satan milefanenu umilacharenu. What does it mean? Because before we want to do a mitzvah, the Satan tries to put stumbling blocks in front of us. And after we do a mitzvah, he says, okay, we did it, so what? Wants to give us cold feet not to do it next time. What did you accomplish? What, it was all for no use, right? This is why the Satan was created. And the Satan was created. And the Satan would not rest till he would destroy the Beit HaMikdash. He caused the first temple to be destroyed, the second temple to be destroyed. So Chachamim tell us that also we have to realize, since married life, living with peace and harmony, it's mamash, this is the essence of Beit HaMikdash. There is always a Satan out there. The Satan is there to try to destroy it. You know, it could be all kinds of means, right? Because, and you see when he's successful, God forbid, when there is a couple, you know, that they get, you know, the things go sour and they get divorced, it becomes so ugly. It becomes like hell, right? This is what he is out there to do. He cannot see. A lot of times, what really causes lack of shalom bayit, I mean, it's not that, you know, we shouldn't take responsibility for our shalom bayit, right? People come to me and say, you know, I have shalom bayit problems. So could you please check my ketubah? I tell them, look, I'll gladly check your ketubah, but you have to realize, checking, you know, fixing your ketubah is not going to bring you shalom bayit. You need to have a kosher ketubah. Shalom bayit is something that you need to work on. Right? Don't, you know, it's not, you know, people like the easy way out. They like the easy way out. They think, oh, you know, they want to blame everything on the mezuzah and the ketubah. They think, you know, you just fix the, you know. It's, you know, it's like, you know, whenever you see a big tzaddik comes or something, everybody lines up to get brachot. It's beautiful. always the person should get the bracha. But to think, you see, this is, you see, Rav Ben David, Sheikh Yad Shlita, he always says, he says, what was the difference between Yaakov and Esav? Both of them would eat meat, would eat steak. Yaakov Avinu was a shepherd, he would work very hard, morning, day and night, and okay, so once in a while he would have steak also. Esav was a hunter. He wouldn't, you know, he doesn't work hard. 2 minutes, you hunt the animal and you want to eat. That's the difference between Yaakov and Esav. Esav is lazy, he doesn't want to work. Yaakov Avinu realizes that good things in life you have to work on. And the same thing is with Shalom Bayit. Shalom Bayit needs to be a priority. It's Kodesh HaKodeshim, right? More important than Parnassah, it's more important than education, everything else. These are all means to come to that, to fit to that, right? But we have to realize, you know, just with changing the ketubah and the mezuzah, this and that, getting a bracha, these are all good and proper. But you see, it's something that needs to be worked on. And we have to realize that Satan does play a major role in trying to and to disturb Shalom Bayit. There is a Gemara that says, maybe I think we spoke about it last week. I don't remember. I don't have my notes here. The Gemara says that it was this couple that every Friday they would get into fights. So Rabbi Meir went. He said, you know, he came to their house. He said, I'm going to come down and make sure that things are going to be civilized and you guys don't get angry and stuff. So he did that twice. And the third week, they heard a voice that was the voice of the Satan that said, Oive to Ploni, that, you know, was kicked out of this house. So we see that, you know, there is such a thing that, you know, Satan cannot see. Satan cannot see when there is peace and harmony, because he was created to destroy that for us, in order for us to have free choice. And being aware of that, it's important. Being aware that there is a Satan also playing there, it's important to see that you know, he's out there to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. And we have to realize that, you know, the ones that destroy the Beit HaMikdash are the biggest enemies of the Jewish people. And the same is true about people that disturb the peace and harmony between in a house, between a couple. This is when they are not any less than Nebuzar Adan and Nebuchadnezzar and the ones that destroy the temple. Unfortunately, a lot of times these are relatives, that they are relatives, in-laws, whatever, friend, whatever, with all kinds of, like, you know, Lashon Hara, etc. They disturb the Shalom Bayit. And you see, by the way, that's one of the reasons, that one of the 10 zechirot, there are 10 things that every day we are supposed to remember. One of them is Ma'aseh Miriam. So now, what happened with Miriam? Miriam said Lashon Hara about Moshe Rabbeinu. So obviously Hashem wants to tell us Lashon Hara, you have to be aware of it, and this is something that needs a daily reminder. But the interesting thing over here is that, you know, what kind of Lashon Hara are we talking about? Here, what happened, what was the story? When Eldad and Medad started to prophesy, so Tzipora, the wife of Moshe Rabbeinu, was standing with her sister-in-law, Uta, right? Aruso, Chashua, children, huh? Mm-hmm. Right? Tzipora is the sister-in-law of Miriam. Miriam is the sister-in-law. They were talking. So Miriam told Tzipora, what are you, you know? Because when these Eldad and Medad started to prophesy, so Tzipora said, I really have pity for their wives. So Miriam said, why do you say that? Tzipora said, because Moshe Rabbeinu, me and Moshe Rabbeinu, we are like roommates. We don't have anything to do with each other. She said, why? He said, that's, you know, because any minute Hashem could talk to him. So Miriam said, what? I'm also a Navi, and I don't have those kind of, you know, situations. So she said Lashon Hara about her brother, Miriam. So the Mefarshim say, like, you know, and Hashem says, remember that. And Hashem punished Miriam for saying Lashon Hara. publicly she was embarrassed. And Hashem wants to give a message. A lot of these Lashon Haras come from families. It comes from in-laws, out-laws, brother-in-laws, sister-in-laws, etc., etc.
All the time.
And the message is unbelievable. And unfortunately, we see. I see in our community, there are two big enemies of Shalom Bayit. One is what we spoke about in these classes a lot, anger. Anger is probably enemy number one, because we said that the Gemara says when anger enters a house, it's like you have worms in sesame seeds, nothing is salvaged. And the other enemy is in-laws.
Yeah.
It's really, you know, it's a big problem, and a lot of, you know, Baruch Hashem, some of them are, they daven every day, says Zuchor Ma'aseh Miriam. Hashem says, remember the Ma'aseh of Miriam. Miriam, she meant well. She thought she could patronize her younger brother, what he should do and what he should not do, what is Shalom Bayit. But he was wrong. She was wrong. Don't interfere, right? In-laws or all kinds of in-laws, their contribution should be only if they are asked. Even then, they have to see if it's only for something constructive purposes, they could have an input. Otherwise, they should be there just to be respected, etc. A lot of times, it's really these kind of the interventions from in-laws, right, are destructive. And unfortunately, you see, this is, people don't want to get the message, right? There have been a lot of couples that I told them, they didn't listen to me, most of it, that I told them, like, you know, to save their Shalom Bayit, they should move out of town, should move out of state, whatever, if they want to really salvage the marriage. Because, this is a biggie. The in-laws, out-laws issues, it's unfortunate, and you see, the Torah considers, right, our biggest enemies were the ones that destroyed Beit HaMikdash. And Shalom Bayit, husband and wife, it's not any less than a Beit HaMikdash. Whoever, right, has negative contribution to that is comparable to our biggest arch enemies. See, it's very interesting, we get that lesson also from Hashem. We see that, you know, when Hashem gave the message to Avram to Sarai Menu that Sarah is going to have children, right? So, you know, Sarah laughed and she said, Adoni Zaken. She said, my husband is old. Avram Avinu was almost 199 years old. So Hashem came back to Avram Avinu and Hashem changed what Sarah had said. Sarah had said, Adoni Zaken, that Abraham, my husband, is old, but Hashem was afraid that if he tells Avram Avinu that Sarah said that her husband is old, the Shalom Bayit is going to be stirred. So Hashem said that Sarah had said that, so that she is old. So Rashi says, from here you see that even Hashem changed the words, right, like a white lie, so to speak, in order, right, to preserve the Shalom Bayit, the peace, the harmony between husband and wife, between Avraham Avinu and his wife and Sarai Imenu. You see how far it goes. For the sake of Shalom Bayit, Hashem has, you know. So I mean, I always say it's not appropriate if a husband comes home late, and who knows where he was. And when his wife says, where were you? He says, I was in a shiur, I was in the kollel studying, etc. And you say, oh yes, because Hashem also changed. For Shalom Bayit, you're allowed to lie, chas v'chalila. Right? This is always only the one who changes the word cannot be a beneficiary of that, right? Like Hashem. So, but you know, it gives a message that, you know, to what extent this peace and harmony between husband and wife is fundamental. And it's interesting, just two more points. It's interesting that the Gemara says, when the Gemara says that, you know, when a husband gets divorced, a husband and wife get divorced, it says the Mizbeach, the altar cries. Right? The altar cries. The Mizbeach boche. So why is that? Rav Pam Zatzal used to say because the altar, the Mizbeach, is used to see all kinds of sacrifices, to see rams being sacrificed, oxen being sacrificed, birds being, but it never saw children being sacrificed. And when a couple gets divorced, who is being sacrificed? It's the kids. The kids are sacrificed. So that you didn't see. And it's interesting that it's Mizbeach. Mizbeach, so I was thinking, because Mizbeach, as we said, it's a symbol of like, you know, compromising and sacrificing. Apparently, they didn't want to do that. Apparently, this couple didn't want to really let go and sacrifice, and you know, that, and that's what it brings, right? That's the outcome. So we spoke about this during the course of these 9 lectures, that yes, get is also one of the, divorce is also one of the commandments of the Torah. But that's, as we said, it's only if there's no other way. That, you know, every avenue, every option has to be exercised. So this is something to bear in mind. And ultimately, I just heard a beautiful point from Levi Chaim was telling B'Shem Rabbi Yochanan Zweig that the parasha of this week, it says when they were building with the Mikdash, it talks about Hamar'ot HaTzov'ot. Hamar'ot HaTzov'ot was that when they wanted to build the Beit HaMikdash, the ladies brought their mirrors, their right. Hamar'ot HaTzov'ot, it was a question of the week also. I used that. Hamar'ot HaTzov'ot. So it says Hamar'ot HaTzov'ot, those mirrors, when the ladies, you know, from their toilet table, whatever, from their makeup thing, mm-hmm. they brought, you know, these were made of brass, whatever, like mirrors those days. So they contributed that to the Mishkan. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to accept it. Moshe Rabbeinu says, "What? Things of cosmetics I'm going to use in the Mishkan?" But Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to take it, and from that they made the cure. So they say, like, you know, that, you know, what did they use these mirrors for? So Rashi brings that, you know, when the Jews were in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, and they were all despaired, like, you know, they thought there's not going to be a Geula, etc., they didn't want to even have a family life. So the ladies, what did they? They would use these mirrors, and when the husband would come, they would look at each other in the mirrors. So you see, I mean, usually you might have thought that the mirror is used for the ladies, right, to put makeup. But Rashi says that they would look at each other in the mirror, the husband and wife. And Rabbi Zweig said a beautiful point, that really we cannot look at ourselves. We do not see in our own shortcomings, etc., etc. We don't see it. Ain Adam ro'eh, and nobody could see his own shortcomings. Looking at the mirror, right, when husband and wife together look at the mirror, it's certain intimacy that through that you could see yourself. You could really see yourself, you could find yourself, you could get to know yourself through, like, looking at this, at the mirror, married life is that mirror that shows you. You could see, look at each other. Not everybody see, look at, why is she saying that, you know, they would look at, you know, they would look at each other? Because in that context of marriage, we really get to know ourselves better, right? And ultimately to grow through their relationship, right? Hashem says, that Hashem said the woman is Ezer Kenegdo. Ezer Kenegdo means being a helpmate by giving an opposing view in a loving relationship. Right? This is how, you know, we do not, you know, the constructive criticism, it's something that we grow from. And this is something that really in a proper relationship it could come about, and that's symbolized by this item that, you know, they used for the cure in Beit HaMikdash. At any rate, this Beit HaMikdash is something that we are looking forward to its building. But you see, it says, you know, first we need, when we'll build the Beit HaMikdash within our homes, the Ezrat Hashem, that Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim also is going to be built. And maybe it's symbolic that, you know, this is just happening when this new old shul was rebuilt, right, in the old city in Yerushalayim just this week. Right, this Churva synagogue, it's very symbolic that Be'ezrat Hashem implement a lot of these lessons from Beit HaMikdash in our daily lives, and through that to merit to the building of the real Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. Amen. Soon. Amen. Amen. Any questions, comments? Yes.
Turn it on.
Yeah, you could turn it on. Yeah.